Amen. God is good all the time. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 as we look towards studying the Bible together as a church family. Genesis chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that our grand opening for our Whittier campus is this Saturday at 5 p.m. And we had a wonderful preview service last night, and the Holy Spirit was amongst us, and about 90 people came out, which is huge for a Saturday night. And we're believing at the grand opening there's going to be about 300 people there. Can anybody believe with us for that? Amen. So keep that in prayer, because we're seeking to save the lost at almost any cost. Someone say amen to that. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to be reading at verses 14 through 19, and then we'll jump off into our study. It reads like this. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Let us pray over the word of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for your word. We get the honor and privilege of opening up your word and to study it. We pray for understanding of your word, inspiration of your word, and if need be, correction from your word. Help us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. I want to start our study this morning together by reminding you of the working definition of the gospel that I presented to us a couple weeks ago. If you remember, the gospel is the good news of the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. This is the working definition that we presented to you. The gospel is the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. Now, in this definition, we have all that Jesus did through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, to all that the kingdom provides for us, that we have a savior available to us. We have a deliverer available to us. We have someone that could set us free available. The world doesn't have to die in its sin, doesn't have to die in brokenness, but the Lord Jesus Christ is available to the world. Anybody grateful for Jesus this morning? Also, not only is Jesus available to us, but he presents his kingdom to us. And in his kingdom, we have all that we need for life and godliness. In the kingdom of God is all you need. Your destiny is in the kingdom. Your healing is in the kingdom. Your joy is in the kingdom. Your peace is in the kingdom. Everything we need for life and godliness is wrapped up in the kingdom of God. And so the church of the living God has this gospel. We have this gospel that we are to live out, that we are to present and give to this dying world. Someone say amen to that. Now, in the last couple of weeks, we have been studying Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 3 in light of the kingdom of God. Our theme for this year is pressing into the kingdom of God. And we've been studying about this for 8 weeks now, every Sunday. This is going to be the last kind of installment for this segment of our study for the beginning of the year. And I will pick back up this subject in a couple of weeks. But we have learned about the kingdom launched. We have learned about the kingdom lost. We have also learned about the kingdom attacked. The kingdom attacked. Now today, I want us to study from the topic kingdom hope. Kingdom hope. Someone say kingdom hope. We have also learned that Genesis chapter 3 explains why there is so much evil in this world. We have learned that Genesis chapter 3 explains why there's so much natural disasters in this world, why there's so many diseases in this world. We learned that Genesis chapter 3 explains why there's so much brokenness in this world. In fact, all the conflict that you have inside of you and the conflict that is around us can be traced back to Genesis chapter 3. If you don't understand Genesis chapter 3, you will pull out your hair in frustration looking at all the chaos in this world. Now, because Adam and Eve's rebellion against God in Genesis chapter 3, we are all born dead and dying because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, because of their disobedience. We are all born dead and we are born dying. At birth, we are all spiritually dead. That means we are separated from God. I don't care how beautiful you were as a baby. I don't care how cute you were as a baby. Everyone is born separated from God. But also, we are also born physically dying. We are born physically dying. Can we talk like family for just a moment? Listen to this. I want to remind us. We are not growing old. We are dying. I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of amens out of that. We're not growing old. I know we like to say we're growing old and it makes us feel a little bit better, but no. From the moment that we are born, we start to die. Our muscles are getting a little bit frailer. Someone say amen to that. Our bones are getting a little bit weaker. Someone say amen to that. Our eyesight is getting a little bit dimmer. Someone say amen to that. It is because we are all born dead, but we're also all born dying. For the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, that therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so death was passed to all men because all have sinned. It is because Adam and Eve's disobedience that we all inherit spiritual death and physical death. Is everybody following along? Now, Genesis chapter 3 also introduces us to Satan for the very first time. We learned that Satan uses the serpent to attack us or to attack the kingdom of God. We learned that last week. We've been studying about that for 2 weeks now. Now, it's important to note that Satan wasn't always an enemy of God. It's important to understand that Satan was not always an enemy of God or his kingdom, but Satan at one time was a holy angel. At one time he was anointed. At one time he was powerful. Many scholars will even suggest that at one time Satan was the holy choir director of heaven, until one day pride was found in his heart, and that dude had the nerve to try to make himself equal with God. Satan, he convinced one-third of the angels to join in his rebellion against God. And the Bible teaches that God kicked them all out of heaven. God kicked Satan and one-third of the angels out of heaven, insomuch that in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's a powerful statement to make. When I first read that, I was kind of amazed that Jesus actually said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so in Genesis chapter 3, Satan launches another attack or rebellion against God and his kingdom. But this time he convinces Adam and Eve to join the rebellion. Is anybody following along? He convinces Adam and Eve to join his rebellion, and it is in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve disobey God. At that moment, Satan becomes the god of this world. At that moment, Satan becomes mankind's slave master. At that time, Satan becomes our ruler, and we become prisoners of war. We become enslaved by Satan in the kingdom of darkness, and it is in that moment where Satan begins to feed mankind with lies and death and shame and brokenness, and he chains us to depression. He chains us to brokenness. He chains us to being slaves to sin. Is everybody following along? Satan actually gets us kicked out of the kingdom of God. You study in Genesis, you'll learn that after the fall of mankind, God literally had to snatch us up by the neck. And he drags us out of the Garden of Eden, and he places an angel in front of the garden to protect it, lest mankind enters that garden again. We get kicked out of the kingdom of God. This is worse than getting kicked out of your home. This is worse than getting kicked out of your bed. This is really bad. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, the scriptures that I read this morning, what we find is God's response to Satan and mankind's rebellion. This is God's response to Satan and mankind's rebellion. This is divine judgment. This is the perfect sentence. This is God of the universe rendering the sentence to Adam and Eve and to mankind. What we read is divine judgment. And when you go to study it, you'll learn that the physical serpent is cursed in verse 14. Satan is cursed in verse 15. The woman's sentence is given in verse 16. And the man's sentence is given in verse 17 and through 19. Now, in our study together this morning, we are going to examine the curse that God gives the physical serpent and Satan, because in this curse we will discover kingdom hope. Kingdom hope. I find this very fascinating. I was very thrilled to learn this, and I've been waiting all week long to come and break bread with y'all, because this is some deep stuff that God wants us to learn. So I want to encourage you to stay focused today, because I'm going to be giving some of y'all some meat, some spiritual meat this morning. And you may not understand it all in this first session, but I want to encourage you to go back to YouTube and listen to the teaching again, because I had to marinate on this. Sometimes I don't get it the first time. Sometimes I don't get it the second time. There are very few times I don't get it the third time. Don't leave me here by myself. Some of y'all are hard-headed yourself too. So it is in this curse that we discover kingdom hope. Embedded in this curse is our promise of deliverance. Embedded in this curse is our promise of deliverance. Now, I got two major reflections that I want us to look at this morning. Number one, God curses the physical serpent. He curses the physical serpent. Listen to what God says. He says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, let me kind of break this down to help us understand what's going on at this particular moment. The scripture implies that before the curse, the serpent did not look like the snake does today. I'm going to say that again. Scripture implies that before the curse, the serpent did not look like the snake does today. The serpent may have walked on its own 2 feet. It may have walked upright. And the Bible says that the serpent was smart and the serpent was wise. Now, many Jewish scholars will teach that the serpent was a beautiful animal, that it was possibly a beautiful animal, that it was a cuddly animal. And this is probably why Eve allowed the serpent to get so close to her without putting up her defense, because the serpent before the curse may have been smart, may have been beautiful, and it may have been a cuddly little animal, kind of like that Geico commercial. Anybody remember that Geico commercial? Now, God curses the serpent and he says, on your belly you shall crawl and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now, as we study the Bible, we have to ask ourselves, why does God curse the physical serpent? Why does he take the time to curse the physical serpent? After all, it's really not the serpent's fault. At the end of the day, it is the devil's fault. At the end of the day, it was Satan who used the serpent. So we need to ask, what is the point for God to curse the physical, natural serpent? Is everybody following along? I want to suggest to you 2 reasons why. Number one, it is because the serpent let Satan use him. The serpent let Satan use him. Now, I want to remind us, kind of like just to be aware, that our enemy looks for people to use. Our enemy looks for people to use. He looks for people to do his bidding. And it's not in obvious ways. It's not in obvious ways. For example, Eve did not realize that it was Satan who was using the serpent to get them to get at Adam and Eve. Eve did not even realize it was Satan. You know why? Because Satan masquerades himself. Satan hides himself. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:4, it says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So when the enemy goes to use you, he does not do it in obvious ways. This is why the Bible warns us over and over to be of sober mind, to be vigilant, because our enemy, like a roaring lion, roams around looking for people he can devour. This is why you can't smoke weed and be alert. This is why you can't get high and be alert. This is why you can't get drunk and expect not to be used by the devil, because he looks for people that are mentally sleeping. He looks for people that are spiritually sleeping, so that he could use them to do his bidding. Is anybody following along? He subtly uses us to spread hate. He subtly uses us to spread division. He subtly uses us to spread strife. So what is the big takeaway that I'm trying to get you to get? Don't let Satan use you. It never ends up good. It never turns out good when you let Satan use you. On the flip side, I don't want you to exaggerate the point either. I don't want you to go home and the first argument you get with your spouse, you say, hey, don't exaggerate the point either. Hey, didn't the pastor say, don't let Satan use you? I don't want you exaggerating the point too. I just want you to be alert. Don't allow the enemy to use you because it never turns out well. There's a second reason why God curses the physical serpent. It is because God wanted a permanent picture of the disgrace and defeat of Satan. I want you to pay attention because I'm going to teach you something that you probably never learned before. God curses the physical serpent because he wanted a permanent picture of the disgrace and defeat of Satan himself. The snake now becomes a visual reminder of the disgrace and the defeat of Satan. Now listen to this. God tells the serpent, "You shall eat dust all the days of your life. You shall eat dust all the days of your life." This phrase, eating dust, is an Old Testament expression of total defeat. It's an Old Testament expression of total defeat. For example, in Psalm 72, verse 9, it says, "His enemies will lick the dust." They will lick the dust because this phrase is an expression of total defeat. Now follow along. The snake now becomes a symbol of Satan's defeat. It symbolizes that Satan has been declared a defeated foe of God and his kingdom. It symbolizes that the enemy has been humiliated. It symbolizes that the enemy has been disgraced. Snakes are now visible symbols of the vanquished king of darkness. Every time we see a snake, we are not to be afraid. We are not to be in fear, but we are to be reminded that Satan has been disgraced. We are to be reminded that the former angel, anointed cherubim, who rose against God has been humiliated. We are to be reminded that no one can fight against God and win. We are to be reminded that our captor has been defeated. That's what snakes, modern day snakes, are to remind you. Every time you see a snake on National Geographic, you are to remember that our enemy has been defeated. And I was thinking about, I was going to go get Pastor Nelson, I was going to go get a fake snake, put it in a bag, and I was going to illustrate this point. But then I thought, some of y'all are going to take my picture and put it on Facebook, and somebody's going to say, "Pastor Brian Dunn went mad. He's over here dancing with snakes." So I decided not to do it, but I should have done it. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. The image of a snake should not bring us fear, but it is a symbol of the defeat and humiliation of the one who drug us in to being prisoners of the war, the one who deceived us, the one who lied to us, the one who held us captive has been defeated. It's interesting that Jesus talks about snakes as well. In fact, in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he says, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." I love that about Jesus. He said, "I've given you power over your captor. I've given you power over your enemy. I've given you authority over that person who tried to break your back and ruin your marriage and ruin your kids." Somebody got to take authority over the devil, over their child, over their son. And you got to say, "Not today, devil, not over my son. In the name of Jesus, I claim the blood of Jesus over him. He shall serve the Lord." Jesus said, "I've given you authority to trample over snakes." Shouldn't have to fear snakes. You see how the enemy kind of twists it around? He gets mankind to be afraid of snakes. They just reminded. I told my son this week, I said, "Listen to this." I said, "Every time you see a snake, you praise the Lord that our enemy has been defeated.
has been defeated.
Now, don't get crazy and start picking up snakes and dancing with snakes, and I'm not talking about all that. I'm just saying, let it remind you of what God has done. Number two, God curses Satan himself. He curses Satan himself. Look at verse 15. I'm going to teach you something. God says, I will put enmity, someone say enmity, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, God moves from cursing the animal to cursing Satan himself. God gets up in the face of Satan. He steps down from heaven, and he calls Satan out. It's a subtle shift pivoted by the word enmity. Enmity. We know now he's talking to Satan because of this word enmity. This word enmity means deep-rooted animosity. Deep-rooted animosity between morally responsible beings. This is why we know he shifted from the physical snake to Satan himself, because of this word enmity is not between man and an animal. It is between two morally responsible beings. So now God steps on the scene and he calls out Satan and he says, listen, I'm going to put enmity. I'm going to put deep-rooted animosity between you and her. The LBC translation of enmity means beef. Beef. Anybody remember that word? That's what God said. He stepped down from heaven and said, man, I'm going to put beef. You're going to have beef with the devil. You're going to have beef with this girl. You're going to have beef with Adam. Adam's going to have beef with you. This is what God says. He says, I'm putting hatred between Satan and the woman. I'm putting hatred between the Satan seed and the woman seed. I want to teach you about this. This is some deep revelation right here. Listen, he talks about the woman seed. The seed God refers to involves a people and a person. When God talks about the woman seed here in Genesis 3:15, he is talking about two things. It involves a people and a person. And I want to teach you what the implications are. I want to teach you what God means by talking about this people and this person. Let's talk about this for a second. Number one, the seed refers to a people. Someone say a people. Now, I want you to remember the context of what's going on in Genesis chapter 3. I want you to remember this. Adam and Eve just chose Satan over God. I want you to remember the context. Adam and Eve just put their love and their faith and their loyalty in Satan, and they turned their back on God. Now, God steps on the scene and he calls Satan out, and this is basically what he tells him through this word. He says, listen, devil, there will come a time when I will raise up a people who will choose me over you. I will raise up people who will love me and hate you. Adam and Eve may have joined you now, but don't get it twisted. Don't think for a moment that you will have this entire world. No, 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 no. It's not going down like that, Satan. I am going to raise up a people that will love me and hate you. This is what God is telling Satan when he uses this word about the woman's seed, that out of Eve will come a redeemed humanity that will love God and hate Satan. They will love God. They will belong to God. They will trust God. They will put their loyalty in God. They will put their faith in God. They will give their life to God, and they will shun Satan and the kingdom of darkness. Now listen, my brothers and sisters, from Genesis chapter 4 onward, throughout the entire Bible, from Genesis chapter 4 onward, all the way to the New Testament, is a record of God calling people to himself. From Genesis chapter 4 onward is a record of God wooing mankind mankind into a love relationship with him. It is a record of God pursuing mankind to repent and to put their love in him. It is a record of God appealing to sinners, saying, come back to your creator. Come back to the one who loves you. Come back to the one who heals you. Come back to the one who delivers you. From Genesis chapter 4 all the way to today, all the way to today, is a record of all the creator of heaven and earth wooing mankind to put their love in him. And one thing I know about God is he knows how to love. He knows how to win a heart. He knows how to win a life. The devil done messed up, because all the devil can do is lie, steal, kill, and destroy. It don't take too much long. When you hang out with the devil, it's not going to take you too much long to figure out who you with, right? But when you with God, your heart fills with love and fullness and power and destiny. It's a record of God wooing mankind, calling them, beckoning him. And it's a record of God showing up in the midst of people's lives and just hanging out with them. It's a record of God just popping it up and saying, do you know I love you? Do you know I'm for you? Do you know I have a plan for you? Not to harm you, not to disgrace you, but to give you a future and a hope that you dream for. Do you know that I'm on your side? Do you know that I can heal you? Do you know that I can deliver you? It is a record of God showing up. And listen, my brothers and sisters, it does not take God long to start winning over hearts. It doesn't take God long. In fact, immediately in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, it says, at that time, people begin to call on the name of the Lord. Doesn't take God long. Doesn't take God long. The next chapter, people are already calling out to him. In the next chapter, they're already saying, man, I want to join his side. I want to get with him. I want to get on his team. Doesn't take long, because God is love. In fact, when you study the revelation of the scriptures, you'll find out in Genesis chapter 17, God shows up to a man by the old man by the name of Abraham and Sarah. And God goes to seek to reestablish his kingdom. He starts to seek to bring down his kingdom again. He starts to recover his kingdom through Abraham and Sarah. And it is fascinating that in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God reveals why he chose Abraham and Sarah. Listen to what it says in 18:19. It says, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. This is why he picked them. He said, I know that he will teach his kids. I know that he will train them. I'm looking for a family. I'm looking for a home. I'm looking for a heart that will follow after me. Listen, my brothers and sisters, get this. Even though we live in a world that's constantly trying to kick out God, even though the world is trying to kick God out of the schools, kick God out of education and business, trying to kick God out of their families, in every generation, God has always had a remnant of people that will love him and hate the devil. In every generation, God has always had a remnant of people that will love him and hate the devil. And I want to suggest to you that in our generation, Chapel of Change is that people. We are that people. We are that people, my brothers and sisters. We are that people who love God and hate the devil. We are that people who pursue holiness and hate sin. We are that people that are loyal to God and giving our lives to the Lord and serving the Lord with all our God. We are that people. In every generation, there's been a small group of people that have decided, I'm going to love God. This is why Jesus turned around and said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ooh. Listen to this. This is what the scripture says. I'm going to read this to you in 1 Peter 2:9, the Message translation. Listen to what God says about you. I want to remind you of who you are. Listen to what he says. He says, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. We are that people. We are that people. We are. I'm telling my kids, we are that people. Nathaniel, Sarah, Sophia, you got to understand, we are that people. Don't you fall in love with this world, and don't you dare fall in love with the devil, because he will lie to you. It is only God that will stay faithful to you. Back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Not only does the seed refer to a people, but it also refers to a person. Someone say person. The seed refers to Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what the scripture says again. I want to highlight something. Her seed, he will. Her seed, he will. Her seed, you catch that? He will bruise your head. Her seed, he will. Her seed is a he. Her seed, he will. He is a singular pronoun. Her seed, he will bruise your head. It is not only talking about a people, but it's talking about a special person. In particular, a special man. The seed is a special man. Listen, it says her seed. This is the only place in the entire Bible where it refers to the woman's seed. Only place. Because it is never the woman's seed. It is always the man's seed. Everybody follow along? It's always the man's seed. It's never the woman's seed. But there was a man born without a human father. There was a man born without a human father, and the seed was in the woman. There was a man, a special type of man, a God man, a holy man. There was a man that was born without the seed of an earthly father. There was a man that was born from a virgin. This is talking about Jesus, the only human who was not produced by the seed of a man. This is referring to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible testifies about this over and over. For example, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel." That's the title for Jesus right there. God is with us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, when the angel came to the Virgin Mary and said, "You're going to have a baby," and the sister said, "Ann, how's that going to happen? I don't know anybody." The Holy Spirit explained to her what's going to, this angel explained to her what's going to happen. He said, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." There was a man that was born without the seed of a man. There was a special man that was born from the seed of a woman. There was a God man, an anointed man, a sinless man that was born. I want to suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is all about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I want to suggest to you in Genesis 3, 15 is Jesus himself. Listen, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this is called the first gospel. This is the first suggestion of a savior. This is the first suggestion of a deliverer. This is the first suggestion of someone coming to set us free. This is the first suggestion of someone coming to heal us and make us whole. This is where the gospel begins. This is where the gospel begins. Remember, we started our study this morning by reminding you the definition of the gospel. It is the availability of King Jesus and his kingdom. And I thank God that he didn't wait years after we fell and years after we messed up to give us a promise of a savior. No, embedded in a curse is a promise that we will be saved. We will be delivered. He doesn't wait a long time. He says, "No, Satan, while I'm cursing you, I'm going to double whammy you. I'm going to doulo you, because in this curse I'm going to promise to them that I'm going to save them, I'm going to deliver them, and one day they will trample over you." This is the first suggestion of salvation, the first suggestion of deliverance. This is the first promise of King Jesus coming to the world to set us free from the power of darkness. And it says that he will bruise your head. This literally means to crush the head of Satan like a pumpkin. That's what that means, to crush the head of Satan. It speaks of a deadly blow. It is another picture of the total defeat of Satan. My brothers and sisters, I suggest to you that this scripture, verse 15, was accomplished through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection from the grave. This was accomplished through the Jesus conquering death and hell on the cross. This was accomplished through all the marvelous cross work of Jesus. He crushed the head. The Bible teaches in Isaiah that our Savior was bruised for our iniquity. He was bruised for our sin. But at the same time, he crushed the enemy's head. He stomped on the enemy's head through his resurrection from the grave. The reason why Jesus come, let me remind us the reason why Jesus came. The scripture says in 1 John 3:8 that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Listen, Jesus didn't come for you just to be blessed. He is, but this is way bigger than you. This is way bigger than me. No, this is the grand scheme of the kingdom of God recovering and getting back on top. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And I'm excited that we are a church that are on mission with Jesus on this. We are a church, not a country club. We're more of a battleship. And we're partnering with Jesus to destroy the works of the enemy. Now listen to this. Let me land this plane for a moment. Listen to this. Here's how I'll end. I want us to kind of look at the mercy and grace of God. Listen to this. God hadn't even got to Adam and Eve yet. Remember? He still had to pronounce judgment on Eve and Adam. Get this. Before God even pronounces judgment on mankind, he gives us hope. Before he even turns to Eve, he gives us hope. Before he even kicks us out of the kingdom of God, he gives us hope. Before he turns to Adam, he gives us hope. Before punishment is placed on our backs, hope is placed in our hearts. That's good news right there. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve, that even in our failure, he's looking out for us. Even in our brokenness, he's trying to help us. This is the God I want to serve. I don't want to serve no Satan. And I don't know what you're going through today, and you maybe feel crushed by the weight of your sin. You may be confused by your dreadful situation. You may be on the verge of being kicked out of your marriage. You may be on the verge of being kicked out of your home. You may be on the verge of being kicked out of your job. But we want to let you know that there is fresh hope available to you. And it is in King Jesus and his kingdom. And we want you to know that Jesus can crush the head of Satan in your life. He can crush the head of Satan in your life. I'm going to end it with this verse. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. Listen to this. Listen to this. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Listen to this. Listen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 was fulfilled by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when that verse was fulfilled. But guess what? God's not done yet. He's not done yet. You know why? Because he wants to fulfill that verse in your life. He wants to fulfill that same verse in your life. He wants to kick the devil out of your marriage. Kick the devil out of your son. Kick the devil out of your daughter. Kick the devil out of your mouth. Kick the devil out of your mind. There's three defeats of Satan. Three defeats of Satan. He was defeated in heaven. He was defeated on the cross. But there's a third place where God wants to defeat Satan. You know where it's at? It's in our lives. It's in our lives. He wants, get this. Does not say, I'm going to soon crush Satan underneath Jesus' feet. That's not what that says. You know what it says? The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Your feet. Your. Because you have authority as the body of Christ, as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. You have authority that you don't even understand. You have an atomic bomb inside of you called the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And God is waiting. God is waiting. He's waiting. You know this word where it says God will soon crush Satan under your feet, it speaks of the Roman army, right? It's a Roman army type of phrase. And what it's talking about, back in the days, the Roman army, when they would come into a city that they were about to demolish or they wanted to get fear in that city, what the commander would do, they would say, march, 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 march. And the city will hear the marching. They would hear the marching and they would become afraid because they hear the marching of the army. Listen, God is waiting for you to march. He is waiting for you to march in prayer, march in studying, march in pressing in. March, march, march. Rise up, army of God, and march. For yours is the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. But you gotta march. We say around here, press in. Press in. Stop sleeping. Stop laying down. Start marching. I'm taking my family. We're going to march. If you're going to hang with me, we're going to march. But I'm tired, Pastor. No, you got to march. I'm tired. No, you got to march. You've been partying way too long. It's time for you to march. You already late to this war. Come on. You already late. It's time for you to march. Oh, but I got to go to work. No, that work ain't going to save you. You got to march. That work ain't going to save you. But you ain't got to say, No, Jesus said you got to march. You got to march. You got to march. If you're going to hang around Chapel of Change, you're going to hear this. You're going to hear this. You're going to hear this. You better start marching. You better start marching, because what happens is if people can't march, they fall down, and we got to keep marching. We got to keep marching. We got to keep marching. Listen, if you grab your brother and say, you just got to march, even on one foot, just start marching. Just start marching. God is waiting for us to march. Your victory is in your march. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon the word of the Lord. What was the Lord trying to get across to you? What was he saying to you? Let us reflect upon the word of the Lord. While everybody remain seated with our heads bowed, let us reflect.